That being said, I'm going to shock some people this morning, okay? I'm looking for a good church. No, I'm looking for a great church, okay? Didn't shock anybody, right? Aren't we all looking for a great church? Now, I did some thoughts this week about what's a great church. You know, what's a great church for me? Well, one is they got to do some hymns, but not too many hymns because I don't like just singing hymns because hymns are, you know, kind of the older thing, and I like a lot of the new music too, you know. But so there has to be some contemporary music, but not too loud and not too boisterous because I really don't like the boisterous music. And the church has to have a beautiful sanctuary, you know, modern, everything, you know, in it. And then let's see what. Oh, I know something that's really important for a church to have. Church got to have coffee. Got to be a cafe or something that after the service you get together and have coffee and talk and just, you know, relax, you know, because I was going to wear my shirt this morning that said, it come from Myrtle Beach. I got it at a coffee shop because it says Boardwalk Coffee Shop. And on the back it says, all I need today is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. It's a Christian coffee shop down in Myrtle Beach. And I found it and I got that shirt, you know, and I love it, you know, because that's really, you know, I like my coffee in the morning. Anybody here likes coffee in the morning? I like my coffee in the morning. You know, I get up, even like, you know, yesterday I got up at 3 o'clock yesterday morning. I was going up by Cook's Forest hunting with the family and I made a cup of coffee at, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, because I wanted my cup of coffee. But, you know, so it's got to have a coffee shop. Yeah. I was in a church one time, had one of those coffee shops, and there was a little boy sitting there, and his mom and dad were sitting over there by the coffee area, and they were talking and drinking their coffee, and a guy walked up, and I was sitting there listening to this little boy, and guy walked up, and he says, hey, Johnny, he says, why do you think your mom and dad drink coffee, and everybody else is drinking coffee after the service? And the little boy thought about a minute, and he says, well, that's so they wake up before they drive home. So they wake up before they drive home. Yeah, you know, sometimes we have to do that in a church too. But now, does everybody want to go to the church that I want to go to? Why not? You like different stuff. Oh, you know, I want to get rid of all this garbage, you know, simple. You know, God's looking for a great church also. But unfortunately, God's requirements for a great church don't meet our requirements for a great church all the time. You know, we start to get our personal opinions into what makes a great church. You know, and this morning I'd like to share is what God's opinion is, what makes a great church. Let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 4. Drop my bookmark. 2005, Austin was just a little guy. Friday he turned 20. Makes me feel even older. You know? Have a grandson that turns 20. I told him, I said, well, Austin, I said, now I can start to think of you differently because you're no longer a teenager. And he says, yeah. He says, I'm not a teenager anymore. He's 20 years old. Okay, Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look this morning at verse 23 through 33. Oh, you don't have it up here, huh? So the title is, I'm looking for a great church. All right? Let's look at this. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 33. On their release, before I read this, I want to preface this. Peter and John were being held captive at this point. Okay? Why? Because they were out there preaching and sharing the gospel. And we know in Acts tells us there were some things happening. And not everybody liked to see things happening. Didn't fit everybody's idea. Okay. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you would just be with us. We already feel your presence. We had a great cell block ministry this morning. And as we're studying the chapter of Acts, we learn a lot about what God expects of each one of us. Help us, Lord, this morning to look to you, to what you expect of us, each one as individuals, in order to give you the great church that you so look for. Have your will this morning in our lives. Be with us. Just guide and direct us in everything. We ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen. All right, now that I slowed up when I read the scripture, my wife said, remember, slow down when you read the scripture. She still thinks I read too fast and talk too fast, and sometimes I get carried away, but that's just where I am. What does God look for in a great church? Aren't you glad God doesn't look for the same things we look for? All right. How many are happy with exactly how today's church is? Well, it depends. Which denomination are we talking about? Which church are we talking about? And see, God says the church is what? The believers in God. And Acts then shows us in how we as believers need to be. And so God's looking for a church that is a great church that humbly and wholly acknowledges that they need God. They need God, not anything else. We don't need anything other than God just to have a great church. It's not the music. It's not the hymnals. It's not the, you know, some people go to a church because of the pastor. Some people don't go to church because of the pastor. It's all about. And I would never go to church and sit next to Karen because I'll tell you what, man, she would drive me nuts in service, right? Don't we do that? Some people go to church and sit in the same pew every day. If somebody sits in that pew, then they no longer can go to church because they don't know where to go. God's looking for a great church that fits the mold that he has prepared for us. See, God's already prepared the church. God's already designed the church. It's not a building. It's not, you know, what's in the building. It's not what goes on around the building. It's not all the programs. It's, you know, some people like big churches. Some people like little churches. Some people like churches in the middle. When you talk about where I'm going to, that's not church. That's where I fellowship. That's where I go for teaching, instruction, and fellowship, and communion. Because church is the united body of believers that we together are working at. Now, I see there are some people taking notes. Okay, Karen put lines, blank lines in the bulletin if you want to take notes there. If you didn't open the bulletin this morning, well, you don't know that you have lines there to take notes. All right? If you want to take notes, go ahead. If you don't want to take notes, go ahead, because I don't care. I don't take notes. You know, I told her this morning I could care less whether it had lines or not. And she kind of looked at me with a sad face. And Jason said, well, that means he cares a little if he could care less, you know. But, hey, we got a spot there. If you want to take some notes, take some notes. But what I want you to get this morning is what God has in store for you. Because you can become a great church. You are the church, the body of believers. All right, we see a powerful example in Acts of a great church. That's the church that God gave us to be our example. Okay, that's the church. God said to Peter, Jesus said to Peter, what am I going to do? I call you the rock. Why? I'm going to build my church on you. Okay, Peter led the people and showed them what the Holy Spirit guided him to understand that God wants the church to be. This is a great church. Peter's example. That's what God wants us to see. So first off, I want you to see that the first thing about a great church, and you find it in verse 31, is what? Look at verse 31. What? Prayed. They prayed. God wants a praying church. Now, is everybody in here praying for the same thing? Not always. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we are praying for the same thing. God wants a praying church. God wants, there's times when we pray that we're alone and we pray for some specific things that affect me. But there's also times when we're together that God wants us to pray in the united body of the Spirit. Okay? We learned this morning in our cell block ministry, the reason God brought us all together is because we're all different. Okay? If everybody was exactly like me in the church, it would be a church of one. Because I kicked the other one out. Okay? We're all different. And God has designed it that way because he wants us to understand is we need one another. Okay? We don't all have the same gifts. We don't have all the same ideas. We don't have all the same thoughts. We don't all pray the same way. We don't all do the things the same way. Okay? Now, I noticed that Rick brought a basket of apples. If I see those apples starting to fly up here this morning, they better be cooked in a pie. Okay? I asked Bill, I said, what's with the basket of apples? Because knowing Bill, he's going to throw them at me. He said, Rick brought them. And I said, oh, okay, knowing Rick. He brought him for the rest of you to throw at me because he's going to stand back and just laugh. You know, what makes a good church? You know, what makes a great church is a church that prays. The apostles endured hardship. They endured many problems in their life. They endured getting thrown into prison. And the first thing that happened when they come out of prison, what did they do? They gathered with the other believers and they what? They prayed. They prayed. Compassion one for another. Some of us have a more compassion than others. Some of us have more gifting in that, more mercy. Some of us are better servants. You know, but when we're united, God says where two or three are gathered, what? I am there. I am there. So the church needs to be a church of prayer. So that's the first thing. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of trouble, we need to go in prayer. And so if you look at verse 24, it says, they raised their voice to God with one accord. One accord. They were united in prayer. Our church needs today to take that example is that we need to unite in prayer. Because you know what? I'm going to tell you a secret. In case you don't know this, all right? Don't share this with anybody. This is a secret. Okay? Satan is just as alive today as he was back with the other church, and he wants to do the same things. Now, there's a lot of people out there who don't believe that. That's why I said it's a secret. Satan wants to destroy all of us, okay? And so when we are not united, when we are not showing the love of God, guess who's happy? Satan. He was happy then. What did he do? Peter and John and those other apostles were getting too excited about God, and they were leading too many people to God. So what did Satan do? Hey, you Pharisees and you, Rick says he's a Sadducee. You Pharisees and you Sadducees and you government leaders, throw them in prison because they're against you. Satan does the same thing today, okay? Not all prison is a physical jail. He throws us in other prisons. To get us off the mark. He puts us into places of hardship. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's emotional. You know, sometimes it's spiritual. You know, but he puts us in places of hardship in order to stop us from doing the work that God has really called the church to do. So we need to understand that. He's waging war. So the first thing of a great church in God's eyes is it's a church of prayer. Now, the second thing that we see is a great church needs a great shaking. Well, God, you know, we're going to give us an earthquake here and make things happen. Huh? There was a great shaking. All right. Now, We don't always see physical shakings. But what is a great shaking? The great shaking was the Holy Spirit working. The presence of the Holy Spirit was known. We need to be a church that's assembled together and that the presence of the Holy Spirit is known. Other people see the Holy Spirit's working here. Have you ever walked into a church and immediately said, "Oh, something's wrong here. I don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit." A lot of churches like that today. They can't qualify as a great church. I don't care if they have 5,000 people and $50 million in the bank. They're not a great church. Because the great church is shaken by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence is there. The Holy Spirit is working in lives. The Holy Spirit is helping you to share the love of God to others. So the great church is shaken. It's an experience. We need a mighty shaking of the Holy Spirit in our church. Okay? We all need a mighty shaking of the Holy Spirit in our church. We all need to feel uncomfortable that we're not doing exactly what the Holy Spirit's wanting us to do. We found out this morning that the Holy Spirit, that there are certain things that for the Holy Spirit to come and be part of our life, there are certain things. You must be born again. Well, that's pretty simple. Then the second thing is you must ask. You must ask the Holy Spirit. You know, he's not going to force himself on you. Okay? You must ask. Then you must surrender. Should I start my song? Huh? I surrender some. Some to Jesus, some to Mises. I surrender some. Huh? That's not what the Holy Spirit's looking for, is it? Not some. But that's what we as believers sometimes try to do is when the Holy Spirit wants to move, we say, how about another day? We have to surrender. We have to obey. Okay? We have to obey. We have to learn to obey the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us in the direction that he wants us to go. So there has to be a mighty shaking. To go along with that is we have to experience that Holy Spirit constantly. When you look here and you look in other scriptures, the Holy Spirit's filling of us is not a single time, one time, that's it, happens, you know, you're gone, you're done, you're beep, out. It's an ever-present thing. It says the Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit, he has all the qualities of God, but it also says the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's an ever-present thing. And so it's a constant thing that the Holy Spirit should be filling us constantly with his presence. Because what the Holy Spirit gave me yesterday may not be what I need today. And so the presence of God is not only demonstrated in power and might, but all the believers. You notice it said that. All them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. See, it's not a partial thing. When God calls us to be a body of believers, he wants us all to have the same Holy Spirit. Doesn't guide us all the same. He doesn't teach us all the same. That's why some people say, "Well, I never knew that in the scripture said that." Well, you know, because God hasn't shown you through the Holy Spirit. It says the scriptures are darkened to them who are blinded by God. Some believers are still blinded by God. God doesn't reveal everything to us all at once. We'd be overwhelmed. You know, what do you think if God gave you the exact date you were going to die? Would you just live your life all the way out to the day before and then say, "All right, now I'm going to change everything"? You know, so, you know, there's certain things God's Holy Spirit doesn't reveal, but he's still present. And he's individualized with each one of us. So he develops a relationship. He works within us. He helps us to understand what God wants for you and I, which is different. Okay? It's different. You know, last time I preached, Roland played the piano for us. Okay? I could have not preached that morning and just sit and listen to him play all day, the whole service. I could have listened to him play the whole service. You know what? Because the Holy Spirit works through music, doesn't he? Huh? And some people better than others. Okay? You know, some people can't carry a tune in a bucket. If I play the piano, it's going to be one finger, one note at a time. You might know the song and you might not. You know? Roland plays it, you might know it and you might not either. Because he plays it with so many notes and stuff, it's like, wow, you're so enthralled by what is coming out of the piano, you might not pay attention to what it really is. Because the music is beautiful. I love it. I love it. You know, and God fills each one of us every day with a fresh filling. So when we get up in the morning, and I do this, I make a joke of it, but I do it with kind of a sense of, you know, being funny about it, not always. I get up and I say, good morning, Lord. When I open my eyes, I say, good morning, Lord. And I always say, if God doesn't say good morning back to me face to face, then I'll go on with the day. But I get up and I wake up, my eyes open, and I'm one of the, you know, how many here are morning people? Okay. Those of you that aren't, you don't understand us, okay? I'm telling you what, when my eyes open, my brain is already in full gear, okay? I hit the floor, my feet are running, and I'm ready to go, okay? Now, typically, that's about 5 o'clock in the morning, okay? Hey, if you have never been up at 5 o'clock in the morning, you're missing a great time. And you can go out. I started hunting again this year, you know, and I took my granddaughter out Friday. Okay, we got out in the woods at 10 to 6. It was dark. Okay, now she's 9 years old. All right. We took the flashlight and walked into where we were going to sit. Where we were sitting in the middle of the woods was dark. Okay, so you're sitting there. And you hear, anybody ever sit in the woods and listen to the sounds you actually hear? Huh? Sometimes it's scary, especially when it's totally dark. And it's and you hear something, and she'd lean over and say, Pap, what's that? I said, oh, an acorn falling out of a tree. You know? I said, just be quiet. Listen. The stars are shining. Okay? Now, I was listening to the sounds of the night. But you know what the greatest part was? I got to listen to the sounds of dawn. Have you ever been out in the woods when it changed from dark to light? If you've never been there, you honestly need just to do it one time. Okay? Even just to sit there. Because, see, it reminds you that it's the start of a new day. Okay? We're sitting there, and it's just starting to crack daylight. And the first ones normally they'd go at it are some squirrels, okay? And you hear the little chirp, you know? And then you get some birds joining in. And then you get them dumb crows. You know. But all of a sudden, you hear God's chorus of animals and sounds that happened at the start of a new day. And when I sit there, I think about that, and I said, this is how it is with us, okay? When we start a new day, there's a whole group of sounds and things that happen that God's got prepared for us, okay? Now, I'm teaching my granddaughter, and I taught her, you got to sit very still. I've got to tell you this. My grandson shot a deer. We were sitting next to a tree, and I said, stand up and get ready because, you know, we're only about 400 or 500 yards away from where he's at. The deer, if he missed, the deer could come down here or there could be other deer. So get ready. I said, but do it quietly and stand quietly. So all morning, now this was like 7:45 or so, all morning the squirrels were driving us nuts. I mean, they were just all around us. There was at least 5 different squirrels playing around us. We're standing there. And I'm watching. And I saw a deer coming down through. And as I turned to get ready to tell her, there was another shot, and the deer, of course, took off. But when I turned, one of those stupid squirrels had come right up the tree between the two of us. We were so quiet, and standing so still that the squirrel was right there. And when I turned like this, I scared it. And believe me, it scared Brianna. That squirrel jumped off that tree quicker than you could imagine. But see, that's what I'm saying about God's course of sounds and sights. You watch that sunrise through the tree branches. Those of you that go out and have done it understand what it's all about. It's beautiful. And it's God's reminder every day is, guess what? I'm starting today fresh. Doesn't matter what happened yesterday. Today's the fresh start. Yesterday it rained a lot. What do we got this morning? We got a sun shining out there. Okay? It's a fresh start every day. And so God reminds us that we need a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit every day. Every single day. To be a great church, we need a fresh infilling. When we get the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every day, guess what else we get with it? A great boldness. Okay? Now, what is boldness? Anybody know what boldness is? Can't answer. What's boldness? Dr. Crow, what's boldness? Huh? Being assertive? Do we often think it's boldness is, sometimes we think it's boldness is, it's in your face type of thing, attitude, huh? But what was their boldness? Being assertive for God. How's that work? Huh? You got to face today with a holy boldness. You speak the word of God with boldness. You stand before persecution with boldness. You look the enemy face to face with boldness and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't touch me. Ha 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 ha. You ever see that commercial? You ever see the commercial on television where they have two cages? And the one cage is made out of aluminum and the other cage is a high-strength steel. And they ask the guy, all right, we're gonna release a 1,500-pound gorilla. Which cage do you want to go to? He went to the one of high-strength steel. Huh? You know, and it's all for a Chevy truck, and they talk about their high-strength steel in their truck, you know. But I think about that is, you know, we're standing in the cage. Can you imagine Peter and John? They were in prison. Paul was in prison. What do we think of when we think of prison? You're standing here looking out the bars, huh? Now, what are the bars? High strength steel. All right? What are they there for? To keep you in there? To protect you? When you're in prison, do you need protection from others? Yeah. Huh? I can imagine that we're the ones choosing. And when we have the Holy Spirit guiding us, we step into that high-strength steel cage, and there's Satan out there. And all of a sudden, we're standing there behind those bars saying, go ahead, do whatever. You can't touch me. They're lined with insulated high-strength glass in between, too, because it can't go through the bars. That's a holy boldness, okay? I'm standing forth, and I'm ready to go out and serve God in the manner that I have to do it. And if it's to face Satan today, all right, I'm going to face Satan today. If it's to face physical ailment today, hey, Paul says, man, I pray all the time that you get rid of whatever this is, you know, this pain in my side, we don't know exactly what it was, or, you know, the thorn in my flesh, or whatever it is, I pray that you get rid of it. God, if you don't, what am I going to do? I always sit back and I'm going to whine, I'm going to cry, and I say, oh, God, why don't you take this? No, he says, I'm going to go out with boldness, and I'm going to forget that pain, I'm going to forget that thorn, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. The church today has to have that holy boldness to go out and do what God wants them to do, and we have to be led by the Holy Spirit as we do that. I only got 8 more to go. Now, I got a couple more. And I think they're the most important. I can't say they're the most important. They're all equally important. But I want you to see it here. In verse 32, here, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. A great church will live in great unity. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you go sell everything you have and give it to somebody else. That's not what it's all about. God says they lived in unity. Okay? We talked a little bit this morning. I said some of the people were kind of meddling with my messages. They asked questions in the Sunday school class this morning. But we talked a little bit. And, you know, I've proclaimed it many times, and everybody here knows me. And I say I'm not a real compassionate individual. Okay, you know, that's just not how God made me. I'm not one of those. You know, fortunately, he gave me a wife that is super compassionate. So we kind of, you know, blend each other out there. You know, when I've heard 30 seconds and say, all right, it's time to move on, she'll still listen for another 3 hours, okay? But we were talking this morning is if somebody has a need of compassion, and I asked the group downstairs, I said, how many are going to pick me to go out and serve that need, or how many would rather pick Dave Love? It was unanimous. It wasn't for me. Right? This is what I want you to understand about this part of unity, okay? God brings us together with different gifts, different abilities, different personalities, different thoughts and different aspects of our life so that we can feel different needs within the body of believer. It says here, all the needs were filled as they had need. So people that were blessed financially helped people that weren't so blessed financially. People that knew more of God's Spirit and were blessed in that way, they went out and healed people that didn't. You know, I mean, they did their thing together, united, so that all the aspects of the Holy Spirit that he has, and in Romans 12 gives us all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? Anybody here have every one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's by design, you know that. You know, don't go out and look for every single gift the Holy Spirit has to offer and hope that it's going to be in your life, because it's by design. Because, see, if we had it all, we wouldn't need anybody else. God says we need to be united. To be a great church, we needed to be united in the Holy Spirit, filling the needs of what is there. So, love, selflessness. Yeah, when you say selflessness, that's pretty good, you know, because first thing you want to think of and say, selfishness. That's not part of God's church, is it? We share. We believe, you know. We have coffee downstairs. Somebody cleans up the coffee. I think Chuck has to drink it all before they empty the pots, though. You know, that's one of the rules. We all bring gifts and talents that the Holy Spirit is using to unite us into one body. As Jesus' people, we find out that the great power in the early church was not the power of man's strength and ability, but the power of the Holy Spirit working through man to accomplish the goal of God. It wasn't man's, you know, Peter wasn't a great preacher because he was a great preacher. Peter was a fisherman, you know. Up until he met Jesus, the only one he preached to was that fish that he caught every night. And, you know, he probably stood out there and prayed and said, Lord, give me a lot of fish. You know, if he prayed. I don't know if Peter prayed before he met Jesus. He might not have been a religious man at all. We don't know that. But what did Jesus say? I make you the rock on which I build my church, which became the example for us as the church. We have to believe. We have to believe. Now, I want you to understand something. Is when we are in unity, great unity, then what happens? We get great power. Why? What did I say before? When two or three are gathered, what? Okay? Now, all right, if I asked Josh to come up, put his arms around my waist and pick me up, it's going to be pretty funny. He ain't getting me off the ground, guaranteed. All right? Ain't happening. Jason might, maybe not. But if I said, hey, I want the congregation to come up and pick me up, what happens? You could pick me up. Okay? Why? Because together we have great power. Any of you ever make rope? I was a Boy Scout, okay? And we used to make our own rope. And do you know how strong baler twine is? Huh? You know, you can pick up 5 tons of weight with baler twine. You can pick up more than that. All you do is you keep twisting it together and make it bigger. Okay? But when you peel, anybody ever peeled baler twine apart? Do you see how small that string is? Okay, that's the church. Each one of us is one of those strings. Okay? If you've looked at baler twine, you know what it's like. It's a whole bunch of little strings, and you put it together. And what we would do is we had a little machine, and we would crank it around and twist it, and we had a little piece of wood that we would just back and forth to keep it tight, and we'd make a rope. And we'd take 3 things of baler twine and make a rope out of it, and then we'd take 3 things of the rope we made out of the baler twine and make a rope out of it, and then we'd take 3 of them and make a rope out of it. And pretty soon we had a rope like this that could hold anything. Okay? That's what God's looking for us. Okay? The more we are united in the Holy Spirit, the more power we get. One last thing. And after I wrap up, Brother Dave's going to come up and talk with you before we go to the meeting. But here's one last thing. Look back at the scripture. Okay? And look at the last portion of what verse 33 says. Let's read verse 33 together. I don't know which version you got. I have the NIV this morning. If you have that, you'll be right with me. If you don't have it, read whatever you have, because I don't care. It's the scripture, okay? Whether it's King James or the New American or the, you know. But read verse 33. Let's read it together. Verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, stop. What? And much with great grace. All right? Upon them all. Okay? When much is given, much is expected. God gives us great grace. What's he expect from us? Great grace. But I don't want to love that person. I don't like them. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how they spoke to me. You don't know how they treat me. You don't know what I've been through. What's that say? Great grace is given to us, and a great church passes it on. A great church passes it on. Great grace. Grace is given. That grace is the foundation of everything that we stand for. That grace is what allows us. Did we deserve any of God's mercy? No. No, we didn't. It was the great grace of God that gave us his mercy. And he says it's through the great grace of God that we can give grace to others. We see many examples in the scripture where he told people, go and do this and go and do that. And hey, go help somebody else. Go. We are given great grace so that we can go out and share that grace with others. We have to be a forgiving, loving body. We have to understand that we're different. We have to understand that we're unique. Each one of us. You know, each one of us. God knew when we were in the womb what we were going to be like. He still created us. Isn't that amazing? God knew exactly what you were going to be like. Your personality, your quirks, your strengths, your weaknesses. He knew that. And yet he still created you. Think about that. So guess what? Not only did God know what I was going to be like, but he knew what each one of you was going to be like. And God said, what are we going to do? I'm going to make y'all exactly the same. No. He says, I make you unique so that you can serve me. A great church brings together the people of God with great grace. We have to love. We have to care. You know what? If I like hymns and you like contemporary music and we're here together, what do? It's a word whoa, Jason, I hate that word. Oh, my ears. Did everybody hear him? Oh. Compromise. But I don't want to compromise. I want it my way. No, God says in order to build a great church, what? We have to compromise one with another because God made us that way. God brought us together to serve him. Every one of you here today is here because God brought you here for a purpose. Y'all have a purpose. We need all of us, okay? We need us all to be able to do what God wants us to do. And that's what? Be a great church, okay? He wants us to be, there's a fly buzzing around or something, okay? In order to be a great church, we have to follow God's word. We have the example. My challenge for us today is we're going to move forward and be a great church. I said, I'm looking for a great church. You know where I'm looking at it? I'm looking right here. Okay? I see some great people. I don't know y'all as well as I know some. Some I've only met recently. But you know what? God says, when I bring you together and I give you the Holy Spirit, you are one in me. And that's how we make a great church.